Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to those who are watching with us today. Got a message today that's called Lift Up Holy Hands. Lift Up Holy Hands. And I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but we human beings are the only living creature created that uses his hands in the way that we do. And in actuality, most living creatures don't even have hands. You know, they have four legs, but no hands. There are some, like monkeys and whatnot, that have hands. But we are the only living creature that uses our hands the way we do. And hands are important. You know, we eat with our hands. We work with our hands. We communicate with our hands. And the point of the message is to say, are you appreciating your hands? Are you using them to give glory to Yahweh? In Hebrew, the hand is actually the word picture for the letter Yod. And we've talked about this many, many times. In Hebrew originally, there wasn't an alphabet. There were pictures, 22 pictures, and then later they became symbols and then the alphabet that you have today. But the original letter Yod, which is the first letter in the name of Yahweh and Yeshua, is the picture of a hand. And a matter of fact, the name Yahweh, Yod He Wav He, if you look at what that means, the word picture, it's behold. And behold is usually with the hands up like that, right? Behold the hand, behold the nail. Behold the hand, behold the nail. So that's the word picture for the name Yahweh. And we know that Yeshua is the son of Yahweh and the sacrifice of dying by crucifixion. So I want to go over today 6 points of what we do with our hands and the importance of the hands. And then maybe change direction a little bit into why the hands are so important and what we should be doing today with our hands. So, number one, we work with our hands. Let's go to Genesis 3, 17 through 19, right? And he, Yahweh, said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, this is after Adam and Hava, Eve, sinned, and they're being punished, and this is the punishment on Adam, the man. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, the ground will be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life. And it shall bring forth thorns and thistles to you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, right, what's going to happen? Yahweh made the fruit of our hands to be a blessing. Unfortunately, because of man's rejection of Yahweh's commandments, it's going to be a curse. But the point of it still is, we work with our hands. You know, the work that you do are going to be work with your hands. Genesis 5 and verse 29. This is when Noah was born, right? And look what it says. Noah's father called his name Noah, saying, this one shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which Yahweh has cursed. So from the very beginning, that's what mankind looked for. I went over this many times. If you take the first 10 names in the genealogy in Scripture in Genesis 5, you see that it tells the plan of salvation, right? But that plan was to redeem the curse of the working with the hands, to make the working of the hands a blessing. So we work with our hands. It's that simple, you know. Number two, we defend with our hands. We defend with our hands. If we go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40, 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40, this is when David is fighting Goliath. And I'm going to read about 10 scriptures here, 10 verses. And he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself, talking about David now, 5 smooth stones from the valley, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on, coming and drawing nearer to David, and the shield bearer was before him. And the Philistine looked and saw David and disdained him, for he was a youth, even ruddy, with a handsome form, you know, red hair, gingy. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his Elohim. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the heaven and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You are coming to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I am coming to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, which you have reproached. Today Yahweh will shut you up in my hand, and I will strike you and take off your head from you, and give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of heaven, to the beasts of the earth today. And all the earth shall know that there is an Elohim for Israel. And all this company will know that Yahweh does not save by sword and spear, but the battle belongs to Yahweh. And he has given you into our hand." And it happened when the Philistine arose and went and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the ranks to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into the pouch and took a stone from there. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And David was stronger than the Philistine with the sling and with the stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in David's hand, right? Just his slingshot that he's swinging and pop right in his head and kills him. But we do use our hands to defend us, right? Sometimes when people are fighting, boxers are using their hands to punch. Karate people are using their hands for protection. But we use our hands to defend ourselves. Also, the use of hands for transferring gifts to someone else, the greatest gift being the Ruach HaKodesh. So we use our hands for giving, right? We use our hands for giving. I want to start with Leviticus 4 to show this, the transferring of sin in that case. Leviticus 4 and verse 1, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, When a person sins against any of the commands of Yahweh through ignorance, which is not to be done, and shall do any of them, if the priest who is anointed sins, resulting in guilt to the people, then he shall bring near for the sin which he has sinned a bull, a son of a herd, without blemish to Yahweh for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bull into the opening of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. And he will lay his hand on the head of the bull," right? He puts his hand on the head of the bull, "and shall slaughter the bull before the face of Yahweh." Why? Because he's transferring the sin, whether it's his own or the people's, he's transferring that sin to the animal. And then the animal becomes the sacrifice at that point. So we see that hands are used for transferring. Transferring sin. We also see for transferring authority. Numbers 27 and verse 15. Numbers 27 and verse 15. And this is when Moses is going to transfer his authority over to Yehoshua, the son of Nun. Numbers 27 and verse 15. "And Moshe spoke to Yahweh, saying, Let Yahweh, the Elohim of the spirit of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." So this is when Moses realized he's not going into the promised land. He's going to die and sleep. And as a true shepherd, he's asking Yahweh to put someone else to shepherd the people. "Who may go out before them, and who may go in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, so that the congregation of Yahweh may not be as sheep to whom there is no shepherd." And Yahweh never leaves his congregation without a shepherd. "And Yahweh said to Moses, Take Yehoshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him." See, so we see not only did Moshe have the Ruach HaKodesh, so did Yehoshua, the son of Nun. "And cause him to stand before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, give him a charge before their eyes. And you shall put from your dignity on him, so that all the congregation of the sons of Israel will listen. And he shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall ask for him according to the judgment of the Urim before Yahweh. At his mouth they shall go out, and at his mouth they shall come in. He and all the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moshe did as Yahweh commanded him, and he took Yehoshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and gave him a charge, even as Yahweh commanded by the hand of Moses." So again, what did he do? He laid his hands on him, and he's transferring his authority over to Yehoshua. Acts 8 and verse 14. Acts the 8th chapter and verse 14. This is where we see Hands are also used to transfer the Ruach HaKodesh, Yahweh's spirit, to another person, only by an elder, of course, because there's an amount of authority that's involved with that. So Acts 8 and verse 14, and this is where, remember, Philip is there with Simon Magus, and he's in Samaria, and the people are believing and getting baptized, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit because there was no elder there yet to do it. So this is where we pick up the story. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon Peter and John Yochanan to them, who going down prayed concerning them so that they may receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. For it was not given upon any one of them yet, but they were only being baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Then they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them and received the Ruach HaKodesh. But when Simon Magus, the sorcerer, saw the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, give to me also this authority that whomever I may lay on the hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. So, again, not going to get into why this is wrong or everything with Simon Magus. Just making the point of the importance of hands, right? The importance of hands. And especially an elder of Yahweh should understand that Yahweh is using him as a tool. As an elder, I don't transfer Yahweh's spirit. Yahweh is transferring his spirit, but he's using my hands to do that. And their importance of hands, right? Because there's no other way to receive the Ruach HaKodesh except by the transferring of the laying on of hands. Yahweh can do it any way he wants, but that's the way he's chosen to do it in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. Okay? Acts 5 and verse 12. Acts 5 and verse 12 says, and many miraculous signs and wonders among the people took place through the hands of the apostles, and they were all with one passion in Solomon's porch. Right? Many wonders and miraculous signs. What? I'm not going to get into them, but what are these miraculous signs and wonders? Giving to the people, helping to the people, carrying, healing, the healings that were done, the baptisms like we talked about. So all of these powerful, wonderful things were done through the hands of the apostles. We know that the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to get into that today, did healings through his hands, right? But it's interesting because I've been blessed through the years of anointing thousands of people. And when you anoint someone, you anoint them with oil, you lay your hands on them, and you pray for them for healing. And praise Yahweh that Yahweh has healed many, many, many people that I've laid hands on. Nothing through me, but through him. All different kinds of things. People that had cancer and had very little time to live, all the way to barren women, to people that had sicknesses, all different kinds of illnesses and stomach illnesses, and many, many, many were healed. But one thing is, not always, because as many times I just prayed for somebody and then I didn't even know if they would be healed or not, and you find out a day later, a week later, they write you and say they were healed from the prayer. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit was really, really working heavy, I could feel my hands, I could feel it. You almost like there's like a heat that's coming out of your hands. Like, you know, there's a power that Yahweh is exhibiting. And like I said, the same way with the laying on of hands, there's a transferring of power, whether it's laying on of hands to transfer the Holy Spirit to someone, or it's laying on of hands of the priest to transfer the sins of the people to the animal. It's the same way when you're anointing someone. You're transferring power to them for healing. And I've said this before, and it's happened many, many times, particularly in the last couple of years, that I'll pray for somebody. Maybe they have a leg injury, you know, or knee injury, and they'll be healed. And then for a short period of time, my leg or my knee or my whatever will hurt, because it's like you're transferring that, and that injury is coming over temporarily. You know, it's relieving the person through you. And I'm more than happy to do that for the brethren, to take any kind of ailment that someone may have if it means they're healing. And like I said, in my case, nothing has ever stayed. It's just usually a temporary thing for a matter of hours or days or whatever, but it leaves. But there is power. There is a power that is in the hands for healing. I want to actually show it with Yeshua. Like I said, there's many times we could see Cephas, Peter, or the Apostle Paul that are healing someone. But I think showing with Yeshua is even has more emphasis on it. If we go to the book of Mark, chapter 6. The book of Mark, chapter 6, and verse 2. It says, "And a Sabbath having come, he, Yeshua, began to teach in the synagogue. And hearing, many were amazed, saying, from where came these things to this one? And what is the wisdom given to him that even such works of power come through his hands?" Such works of power come through his hands. And like I said, no other living creature, no other animal, no other living creature that Yahweh created has the ability to use his hands the way we do. For creating, for building, you know, building homes and creating and doing all these things. And so many things. And like I said, this message is solely, you know, we're hitting on all different kinds of subjects, but really it's solely to show the purpose. Are we appreciating our hands? And can we be using our hands better? Can we be using our hands better the way the apostles did, to be doing wonderful works and helping the brethren by that? So Yeshua did this. We see that, right? Let's go to Luke 4 and verse 40. "And the sun sinking, all, as many as had sick ones with various diseases, brought them to him," to Yeshua. "And laying hands on each one, he healed them." So Yeshua, just like he gave direction to the apostles, he gave directions to other elders, who gave directions to other elders, to the Waldenses and the Paulicians and all throughout the wilderness. And then when I was ordained and it was taught to me about the laying on of hands and the power in the hands for healing, we see that Yeshua did the same thing. Everybody he laid hands on was healed. Luke 13 and verse 12. And it says, "And seeing her, Yeshua called her near and said to her, 'Woman, you have been freed from your infirmity.' And he laid hands on her, and instantly she straightened herself and glorified Elohim." So this is the woman that's bent over, right? And, you know, she's bound by a demon. It talks about that she can't stand straight. But what happens? Yeshua has pity on her, and he lays hands on her, and he heals her from that ailment that's there. One more scripture on Yeshua. This is point number 4. This is the fourth point of lifting up holy hands. The great wonders that Yeshua did with his. Number 1 was we work with our hands. Number 2, we defend with our hands. Number 3 was the laying on of hands. And number 4 is the wonderful works Yeshua did with his hands. Luke 23 and verse 33. And this is talking about when Yeshua was being crucified, right? Luke 23 and verse 33. And it says, "And when they came to a certain place, which is called Skull," you know, or head, "they crucified him," Yeshua, "there, and those doers of evil, one at his right and one at his left." And I talked about this before. He was crucified on a tree. They did not crucify people on crosses in Jerusalem, only in the Roman Empire. So there's a tree that's there, and he's crucified the way they were crucified. Someone is with their hands over their head. And then he had one on his right, and he had one on his left. So if there's 3 people there, and each has 2 hands, you're talking about 6 hands that are being nailed to the tree of crucifixion. And then the tree itself is the 7th, and it's like a living menorah. Because that's what you have in a menorah. You have 6 sticks, candlesticks, and then the 7th is where the oil comes from. So there's 7 altogether, but the 7th is in the middle where the oil comes from, to the other 6. And you have the same thing here. You have the tree of crucifixion and Yeshua's 2 hands, and the one on the right, one on the left. So you literally had 6 hands that are lifting up hands to glorify Yahweh, because that's the greatest gift he could have given us ever in the history of man. Because if Yeshua didn't do that sacrifice, I wouldn't be here today giving this message. You wouldn't be there sitting and listening. There would be no life past that. Because every human being, and this is the basis of the whole plan of salvation, every human being has freely chosen to reject Yahweh's way, do it his own way, to question Yahweh, to think he knows better, and has went his own way. And then every human has failed, and it's brought every war, every sickness, every disease, everything that's gone on in the world, and human beings don't get it. Then they blame Yahweh when they're the ones who rejected it. But Yahweh, in his great mercy for mankind, had a plan B, backup, that Yeshua would come as the second Adam, that he would redeem what Adam lost, and he would suffer and be crucified and pay the penalty of our sins. And this is what happened over here. So, number five, the fifth thing that we do with our hands is we greet with our hands, right? We greet with our hands. Galatians 2, in verse 9, and this is when the Apostle Paul is meeting with the other apostles for the first time, right? It says, "And knowing the grace given to me, Jacob, Yaakov, and Cephas, Peter, and John, Yochanan, those seeming to be pillars, gave right hands of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we may go to the nations, but they to the circumcision." So they gave right hands of fellowship, right? And what happens when we meet somebody, at least it used to be before COVID, you'd put your hand out and you'd shake the person's hand. And not even monkeys and gorillas do that. You know, you might say monkeys and gorillas have hands and they could do certain things with their hands. Some of it I won't even want to talk about. But they certainly don't do what humans do. They don't build with their hands and they don't praise with their hands and, you know, all the other things. They might defend with their hands, but most of it they don't. And they certainly do not greet, you know, do not greet other people. And even the point of hugging another human being, you know, and you're emotionally, when it's somebody, a friend, a relative, maybe even a parent or a child that you haven't seen in a long time, and you give them a big hug, and you're doing that with your hands. So with your hands, beside the logical things of working and eating and all the other things that we need to do, right? You know, that I didn't even mention that about, we mentioned here about eating, but we do eat with our hands. Hands are also very emotional because, like I said, when you're shaking the hand of a good friend or you're hugging a good friend or a relative, there is an emotional side to that that gives you a sense of peace, a sense of love, a sense of belonging, you know. And before COVID, this is what was done, you know, from the beginning of time. We see it in the Bible with David and Jonathan and all different kinds of people. But it's important. It's important. And that's why we put it in there for number five. We do greet with our hands. Number six, which is, I think, the most important aspect of our hands, is praising and praying with our hands. We praise and pray with our hands. Psalm 28, verse 2. It says, "Hear the voice of my prayers in my crying to you." This is a prayer of King David, right? A psalm. "Hear the voice of my prayers in my crying to you when I lift my hands toward your holy of holies." When I lift my hands toward your holy of holies. So David is praying with his hands up to heaven. And sometimes people ask, why do we lift our hands when we pray? You know, and because it's kind of interesting that most things that people do in the world are wrong, you know, and with religion, you know, so many things are wrong. And if you look in most religion circles, what do people do? They actually look down and put their hands down when they're praying, right? So there's nothing wrong with getting on your knees. We see that in the Bible, of kneeling to show reverence to Yahweh. But when we look in Scripture, even Yeshua, when he's praying, he's looking up to heaven, right? Because when you're talking to Yahweh, it's like if you were talking to the president of a country or your boss at work, or if you're a teenager and you're talking to your parents, you don't talk to them with your head down. You're looking at the person. It's a sign of disrespect. So it's the same with Yahweh. When we're talking to him, we want to lift our head up. We want to put our hands up. And why do we put our hands up? Because you're receiving a blessing. So if I were to tell you, you know, hey, I have something to give you. If you're standing on the other side of the room and I have, I have something to give you. I have a gift to give you. You're not going to put your hands behind your back, you know, to get hit in the head with the gift, maybe break it, depending on what the gift could be. No, you're going to put your hands out because you want to receive. That's what you do. So it's the same thing. When we're praying, we lift up holy hands because we want to receive Yahweh's blessing. So we're acknowledging him as sovereign of all the universe and king of all the universe. And we're praying to him to give him all the glory And then he's giving a blessing back to his people. Let's look at another scripture on this. And it's in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. It says, "Therefore I desire the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts." Doesn't mean that when a woman is in a prayer closet and she's praying alone, she shouldn't lift her hands. Or when the man is praying on behalf of the congregation, a woman shouldn't lift her hands. What he's talking about is because the man is leading the prayer. Okay? So when you're in a congregation, not everyone is praying at the same time, the way you see in Pentecostal situations. That would be confusion. I could see Yahweh putting his hands over his ears if everybody is screaming at the same time. And wow, that just makes me feel very uncomfortable, you know, if I ever see that. No, what happens is because we're one body and one spirit and we all have the same spirit, one person is praying on behalf of all of us. And we should all be in unison with that prayer. And that's why it says, if they are doing that, if they are speaking in gibberish, how can you say the amen? How can you say the okay at the end of the prayer? Because you know what the person's saying. And that's why we don't do that. But we have one person who's praying on behalf of the other brethren. And we're all there, though, with our hands up to receive Yahweh's blessing. And that's the way it is. And you could have more than one person pray. You could have two, three, four. But what does the Apostle Paul say? In Corinthians, you do it one at a time and in order. You don't have people praying at the same time. You know, it's like if whether it's every feast or school or when I'm going on mission trips, I will always get the elders together and I'll give opportunities for elders to ask me questions. But we speak one at a time. If there's nine elders, you know, yelling questions at me at the same time, you know, I can't comprehend that. And I can't answer the question because I wouldn't know what they're saying. You know, I would just hear a lot of noise coming at me. So it's the same way with praying. You know, you could pray two, three, four, five, whatever, but it has to be one at a time and in an orderly manner that we can understand what's happening. But like clearly it says here, I desire the men in every place lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts, right? We're praying in faith. We're not praying in doubt. Psalm 134. See this again, because this is a very important part of our hands and using our hands is for worship. Psalm 134, we'll read the whole psalm, starting in verse 1. A song of ascents. Behold, bless Yahweh, all servants of Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you out of Zion. May he make the heaven who made the heavens and the earth, right? So lift up holy hands in the holy place and bless Yahweh. Praise Yahweh that he allows us to do that. Psalm 63. Let's go back to Psalm 63. I'm just reading a couple today. You can look through the Psalms. You can see many Psalms. They're all Psalms of praise. You know, that's what it is. They're songs of praise or Psalms of praise. And that's what we do. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, right? And while I always say that, you know, I think people take for granted almost half the psalms are written by King David himself. And like I said, being in Jerusalem for so many years, you know, and I get excited at any find. I get excited when they find a piece of pottery and it has a letter on it or a name and the King David stone, right? That the Bet David stone that they found up in Tel Dan that talks about, and all it talks about, it's not even from David, it just talks about a king that's in the line of Bet David, of the line of David, of the house of David. And it is exciting because it proves, you know, that David existed. But here we have in the Bible, we have half of the Psalms just about that are written with David's own hand, and not just written with his hand, written with his heart. In every circumstance that he was in, whether he was in a good circumstance and joyful, whether he was in a bad circumstance and being chased by his enemies, whether he was being deceived by other people, whether his son was traitorous to him, whatever it was, David is pouring out his heart to Yahweh, and we have these Psalms here. So they're really, really powerful. So Psalm 63, I'm going to go through verse 1 through 8. A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O Elohim, you are my El, I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, as in a dry and weary land without water, right? The wilderness. Therefore, I have seen you in the holy place, seeing your power and your glory. For your loving kindness is better than life. My lips give praise to you. So I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, I will meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been a help to me, and I will rejoice under the shadow of your wings. My soul is cleaved after you. Your right hand upholds me. My soul will cleave after you. Your right hand upholds me. Wow. Verse 4. So I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Right? We praise the name of Yahweh. We praise the name of Yeshua, the salvation of Yahweh. So praise Yahweh for that. We lift up to receive our blessing for our acknowledgement of Yahweh's sovereignty. But you know, so those are the 6 points that I wanted to go over, and the importance of hands and the importance of lifting up holy hands. But in the dark times we're living in, don't sometimes your hands get heavy? We do everything with our hands. We work with our hands. Like I said, we eat with our hands. We defend with our hands. You know, we use the hands for transferring Yahweh's spirit, for giving, for helping, for carrying, for healing, all the different things, for worshiping, for praising. But in the dark times we live in, sometimes our hands get heavy and we don't always pray enough. And that is a big problem, because it's during those darkest times. And that's why, like I said, almost half the Psalms are from King David. But the vast majority of Psalms that King David wrote are during his times of trouble, because that's the greatest time you have to seek Yahweh. And unfortunately, human beings, that's the time that a lot of human beings turn Yahweh off, when they need him the most. And all that does is bring more depression. So we need, during those hardest times, during the times when your hands are the heaviest, and about now, you know, they got to be pretty heavy what we're going through in the world with all these COVID things and regulations and green passports and all the other stuff. But it's only the beginning. This is just the beginning of sorrows, because it's going to get way worse. We haven't even started the great martyrism that's going to come from this. So we can't allow our hands to get heavy. We don't want to stop our praying, but we want to make more of our praise to Yahweh, right? Let's go to Exodus 17. Let's look at a story of this. Exodus 17, I'm going to read verse 9 through 12. And this is when the Israelites are fighting against their enemy, right? And let's look what happens. And Moses said to Joshua, Yehoshua, choose men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of Elohim in my hand. And Yehoshua did as Moses had said to him, to fight against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses lifted his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he rested his hand, Amalek prevailed. And the hands of Moses became heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one from this side and one from that side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Wow. So we see what happens, you know, when we're praying, when we're lifting up holy hands, we're winning the battle, right? That's the way you win the battle. The battle is prayer. The battle is lifting up holy hands, giving praise to Yahweh and prayer to Yahweh. But in this case, we see that when Moses' hands were heavy and his hands came down, when he wasn't praying, when he wasn't praising, they were losing. So what happened, right? Because it's not the responsibility of only one man. We have one Savior, that's Yeshua Messiah. There's no other human being ever born that was meant to be the Savior of the people. We're just servants collectively. But when the hands of Moses got heavy, the brethren lifted up his hands. And I think it's a really important story in how synergy works, right? Not only in Scripture, but in life in general. Let's go to Numbers 11 and let's see how this happens. Because it wasn't for Moses, you know, to be the Savior, right? It was only Moses to be the servant. Numbers 11, 10 through 17. And Moses heard the people weeping by its families, each at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh glowed exceedingly, and in the eyes of Moses it was evil. And Moses said to Yahweh, why have you done evil to your servant? And why have I not found grace in your eyes to put the burden of all this people on me? I, have I conceived all these people? I, have I begotten it? That you say to me, carry it in your bosom as the foster father carries the suckling to the lamb which you have sworn to his fathers? Where shall I get flesh to give to all this people? For they weep to me saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able, I alone, to bear all this people, for it is too heavy for me. Right? Just like his hands were getting heavy when they were fighting Amalek. And if you deal thus with me, please quickly kill me if I have found grace in your eyes, and let me not look on my evil. And Yahweh said to Moses, assemble to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you have known that are elders of the people and its officers, and you shall take them to the tent of the congregation, and they shall line up themselves there with you. And I shall come down to speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it on them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And I can tell you that, because this is usually the way Yahweh works. He starts small, you know, with one person, and then it expands, just like Yeshua with the 12 apostles, and then expanding out into millions of believers. And I could just say myself, with the situation with our congregation, you know, Yahweh started with me in Israel, and then tested me for several years to make sure I was going to be faithful, and then he started bringing other leaders into the work. And now we're a worldwide work. We're all over the world with hundreds of elders and deacons and servants, and praise Yahweh for that. Because I always said that in the beginning, I can't do it alone. There's only so much one person can do, and it's the law of synergy, the power of synergy, right? But now we're at a point, as things are really getting tough in the world, as all these things are happening, and we're becoming the outcasts, not only of Israel, but the outcasts of the world through the vaccine and through all these other things. And the mark of the beast hasn't even come yet. We're just in the very beginning stages of this. And I know it is panicky for people. We have brethren that are being risked even with their lives if they don't take this. But this is where we need to come together as a body. We need to forget the dangers in our own personal life, and we need to look toward each other. We need to be lifting up holy hands to Yahweh, first of all, and be praying for each other. Be praising Yahweh for giving us the knowledge of the truth that we're not taking this death vaccine. You know, the way many of the people in the world are being deceived by it and getting sick. And unfortunately, in the next couple of years, many, many people are going to die for it. And then they're going to blame the unvaccinated when it's the vaccine or the shot, because it's not even a vaccine, that's killing people. So this is the time that we need the synergy. This is the time we need to lift up each other's hands. And this is the time that we have to work as one body and work together as one body. Let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6 and verse 2, he says, and you carry the excess load of one another, and thus complete yourself in the instruction of Messiah. Carry the excess load of one another. So we need to get mature. We need to get our focus. We need to think straight. And we need to get the strong believers that are filled with faith to be helping the ones that are weaker. That's what the New Testament is about. That's what our calling is about. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, then I, the prisoner of our master, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism. So we have a time that's coming now, excuse me, where you have many people in the world that are not true believers, that are going to try to fight the government. They're going to pull out their guns. They're going to be doing all this stuff. You have the preppers out there that are storing food for the next 100 years, all these dry-backed foods and all this stuff. Not to say there's anything wrong with preparing for what's coming. We're doing it ourselves. We should be. But our focus should be on each other. Our focus should be on helping each other. Our focus should be not on self-survival, but on the survival of other people, the survival of the good news, the survival of the message of Yahweh going to the world. Because as one suffers, we all suffer. And we're all part of the same, the one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. We've read these scriptures in other contexts, but I think it's a different context today that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. and says, but now indeed many are the members, but it is one body. And the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. But much rather the members of the body seeming to be weaker are necessary. And those of the body we think to be less honorable, to these we put more abundant honor around them. And our dishonored members we dress with greater care. But our valued parts have no need for attention. But Elohim tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member having need. That there not be division in the body, but that the members might have the same care one for another. And if one member is in pain, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And you are the body of Messiah and members in your respective places. And this is why we have the prayer site, you know, the prayer section on our website, so that elders can put up prayers that they need to have very quickly around the world, right? Like now we have problems in Burundi, we have problems in Philippines, we had problems in many different places with different things happening with the vaccine and different things of persecution. And this is why we have that, so we can immediately get the help and the prayer for each other, because we need to be doing that. And I pray that each of you, maybe not every day, but every few days, you're going and looking at the prayer site and seeing the prayers and praying for each other, you know, because this is what it's all about. It's about getting our mind off of ourselves and realizing we are one body, and you are only as strong as the weakest link in the body. You're only as strong as the other member that you're helping. When one suffers, we all suffer, and it's time to focus on banding together and lifting each other up. Revelation 2, we went over before, the seven congregations in Revelation. These are congregations today, and they're also historical. But it's very interesting that the Ephesus congregation, who historically was the congregation of the apostles, right? And I go through this in my book, and I mention it in sermons, how when the end didn't come, they were expecting Yeshua to return in that first century. And when it didn't happen, there really came a real depression. There really came a lull of the believers, you know. And then as all the apostles are being killed, there was a short time of a vacuum leadership. There were leaders, but not as many as before. And your main leaders not being there. It really was a tough time for believers. And look what is written to them. And the same in today. The same in today. When I look at the Ephesus congregation today, you're looking at the strong congregation. You look at the ones who are following from the apostles. You're looking at the ones who haven't been deceived by false doctrine and all these false conspiracy theories and these things going on. But yet there's still something that Yeshua has against them. To the messenger of the congregation of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds all things, and the seven stars in his right hand, he walking in the midst of the seven golden menorahs, right? Each congregation is representative as a menorah. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear evil ones. And you tried those pretending to be apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So these are the ones that aren't falling for these fake teachers. They're not listening to these guys who are selling books and tapes for $49.99, you know. You can't get salvation without it. They're not falling for that. He says, and you have patience and have borne burdens on account of my name and have not wearied. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you because you left your first love. Then remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I am coming to you quickly and will remove your menorah from its place unless you repent. So here it is. As we're getting in these tough times, we don't want to lose our first love. We don't want to be so focused on the things that are happening on the ground, that we're not doing our prayer, we're not doing our Bible study, we're not doing our fasting and our meditation, we're not talking to Yahweh every day, that we're losing our focus of the good news message. So it's important what's happening. We need to know what's happening. We need to be following it because it's affecting our lives. But we can't allow it to depress us. We can't allow that to take away that first love. Because like I said, one of the things with hands, you know, we greet. And even though none of us living alive today have ever physically touched Yahweh or Yeshua, I'll bet you every true believer, and I know I'll say this, has felt the hand of Yahweh and Yeshua in their life. You know, you felt that. I know I felt it. I know as I'm praying, I could feel his hand on my shoulder. And I know as I'm praying, sometimes I feel my arms around him. It says to cleave to him, and I could feel that. And it's just like, you know, the poem, you know, Footprints in the Sand. Everybody, I think, pretty much has heard of that. And he's saying, you know, that in his life, he always saw two sets of footprints in the sand. So he always knew that Yahweh was with him. But during the toughest times in his life, you know, he'd only see one set of footprints. He'd wonder, you know, Father, where were you? Were you with me during those times? He says, yes, during those times, I carried you. That's why there's one set, because it's his set carrying you. And this is what we need to be focusing on. This is what we can have. Because it doesn't matter what's happening on the ground. And like I said, you could read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You could read the Martyr's Mirror and all of the things that happened to our forefathers in the wilderness. And like I said, even though all the millions, in the millions of people that were martyred and died in some of the horrific tortures, there was always a smile on their face. Because they kept their faith, they kept their relationship, and they never lost their first love. So this is important part of it, that in a time where they're trying to tell you not to hug somebody and not to shake somebody's hand, and they're trying to take away that emotional aspect of believers, that we're told even, you know, it was to greet each other, men with men and women with women, greet each other with a holy kiss, that you meet somebody, you kiss them on the right cheek and the left cheek. And I know as an Italian descent, that's what Italians do. You know, from the time I was a little boy, coming to my grandma's, the first thing I know, you go up and you kiss grandma on the cheek. And that's what Satan's trying to take away. He's trying to take our emotional attachment to each other away. And this is what we can't allow to happen. You can't allow it to happen because emotionally we want to be attached, first of all, to Yahweh. We want to feel his hand on us when we pray. We want to feel his hand on us as we work. We want to feel his hand on us every day of our life, him and Yeshua. And then we want to make sure that we feel the same with each other. Maybe not physically because we're in different areas, but you want to feel that as you're praying for each other, as you're standing up for each other. Hebrews 10 in verse 32. And we don't want to lose heart because, like I said, the games have just begun. There's a long way to go in this fight, and we need to really become strong now. And like Yeshua said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do when the tree is dried up? Or like it says in Jeremiah, you know, if you can't run with the footmen, how will you ever run with the horses? And I think this is where the mask is going to come off of the Laodicean, the one who thought he was rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And then he's finding out he's miserably poor, blind, and naked. But the Laodicean doesn't have to stay Laodicean. The Laodicean still has time to change. And this is where we need now. We need to get strong in faith in Yahweh. And faith is not just belief. Faith is an action. Because faith, it's easy to say, I believe in these things, if it never affected you in your life. But once it affects you personally, once now you may have to lose your job over the COVID jab, or you may never be able to travel again because you didn't take, you know, the deadly jab. This is where really the rubber hits the road. And this is where, you know, Yahweh sees, do you really believe in what you've been saying? Or is it just something that is, you know, was just a saying. But we want to make sure that we don't lose hope. We want to make sure that everything we've done from the time we were baptized, that we're not throwing it away. Because I know, you know, like I said, pretty soon I'll be going on 40 years being baptized in a couple of years from now. And I remember when I was younger, and as a young person coming into the truth by myself, not my family, and having my whole life before me, I was, you know, not even 20 years old and owning my own house, having my own business, having all these things. And I could be honest and tell you, I didn't care if I lost everything. I was willing to sacrifice every last dollar and every last thing I had because I had the truth. I had the truth. Yahweh's truth meant more to me than anything, even my life, my physical life, you know. And that means your life in the world that you're giving up, but even if you had to lose your life. And many of you, it's the same story. You came into the truth and you lost jobs or you lost money or you lost family members or you lost whatever. And at that time, you were willing to give it up happily. And you don't now, as we're going toward the end, you don't want to give all that up and lose your first love. you know, over world conditions that are happening. So let's read that in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. It says, therefore, remember the former days, those in which after you received baptism, you endured much tribulation. Indeed, being exposed both to trouble and reproach, you became an object of ridicule, and you have become companions of those who have endured all these things. For also you had pity on those in prison, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourself to have a better and abiding possession in heaven. Then do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of Elohim, you may obtain the promise. For the time is very short, and he who is to come will come, and will not delay. But the righteous shall live by faith, yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased with him. But we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, but to the faith which restores our soul, right? So we are not the ones drawing back. And unfortunately, many, many Christians, the Christian world, they will draw back. I'm shocked at how many Christians have already taken the COVID shot and will also take the chip with the nanoparticles and all the other things that are coming with it. Because they're Laodiceans and they don't have the faith to hold out, because it is going to be tough. You know, the Bible is very clear. You can't buy or sell. You won't be able to travel. You'll be an outcast of the world. Maybe put in a concentration camp. Who knows? Or martyred. There's a great martyrism coming. But it means nothing, because martyrism is just one step closer to the kingdom. You know, that's what I say. Who wants to live in this time? This is the worst time the world has ever known, never will know. So if Yahweh blesses you to be able to sleep in the grave, and the next waking moment you're in his kingdom, praise Yahweh for that. But in the meantime, we got to work. You know, like it talks about in Daniel, the people of Yahweh will do exploits and they will be working, and we got to work till the end. It's that simple. And our work is bringing the good news, right? It's not fighting the government or any of these other things. You know, the same way Yeshua, when he was alive in the first century, there was all kinds of things going on with the Romans. There was a point where they were killing 500 Jews a day, and he never advocated fighting against the government or anything else. No, we have a message to bring, but it also doesn't mean being subservient to them. Yahweh never commands in his word that we're to be subservient to evil people, you know, or to follow evil directives that are going to harm ourselves or that are against his word or will harm other people. No, we need to just stick to the word of Yahweh. And we need to be looking ahead toward his kingdom. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Our focus has got to be the goal. Our focus has got to be the kingdom of Yahweh. And like I said, it's got to be so real to us that there's nothing that we wouldn't sacrifice for it. Or there's nothing that we would compromise, you know, to lose it. He says, and through this righteousness, that I may know Yeshua and the power of his resurrection, and be a partaker of his sufferings, even to a death like this, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I already received, but already have been perfected, right? Paul's saying no one is up in heaven, you know. He didn't already get his reward. But I press on, if I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold of by Messiah Yeshua. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before, I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Elohim in Messiah Yeshua. Then as many as are perfect, think about these things. And if you think anything differently, Elohim will also reveal this to you. Yes, as to where we have arrived, walk by the same rule, being of the same mind. Be fellow imitators of me, brothers, and consider those walking this way, even as you have us for a pattern. Right? So that's the thing. The ones in the body, the stronger ones, right? We need to set the example for the others. We need to be uplifting. We need to be praying for each other. You know, we need to be holding out that hand to each other to help a brother or sister where they're in trouble and where we can help them out. Psalm 143. Because every time we lift up holy hands to Yahweh, we give him the glory he deserves. Every time we lift up holy hands to Yahweh, we give him the glory that he deserves. Again, a psalm of King David. And it says, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness and your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for not anyone living is just in your sight. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has beaten my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who died long ago. And my spirit within me has fainted. My heart within me is stunned. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I think upon the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul is to you like a weary land. Selah. O Yahweh, answer me quickly. My spirit is spent. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like the ones who go down to the pit. Cause me to hear your mercy in the morning, for I do trust in you. Cause me to know the way I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. O Yahweh, deliver me from my enemies. By you I am covered. Teach me to do your will, for you are my Elohim. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. O Yahweh, because of your name, make me live. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of distress. And in your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who distress my soul, for I am your servant. Wow, what a great, great psalm that's there. And like I said, every time we lift up holy hands to Yahweh, we give him the glory that he deserves. And you know why we have no reason to worry? Because like I say, I read the book, we win. Whatever is going on now, you know, this is only a subchapter. I read the book, we win. We don't have to worry. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing the word of Yahweh is clear and it's trusting and it's never going to fail. And whatever may seem now, it may seem like some of these and they're cycle paths. People like Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab and some of these global leaders that are, I mean, they're really, really psychopaths. They're really, really sick people and don't care how many people die. You know, some of them are Luciferians. Literally, some of them worship Satan. But that doesn't make a difference because, like I said, at the end of the book, we win. We know in Revelation, we know that the anti-messiah and the false prophet come and they're doing these great wonders and people go after them. But just keep reading a couple chapters later and Yahweh, when Yeshua returns, he comes with all power and he destroys all these evil people and even Satan and the false prophet, right, are thrown into the lake of fire and Yahweh wins. That's just the way it is. So we have to keep our focus on the end. And in Romans 8, verse 31, one of the most encouraging verses here we could ever read in Scripture. Why we have to make sure we don't lose our first love. Why we have to keep our focus. And why we always have to be continuously lifting up holy hands to Yahweh and not letting our hands get heavy is from these verses. Romans 8 and verse 31 and verse 39. What then shall we say to these things? If Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? Truly, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up on behalf of us all, how will he not freely give all things to us with him? Who will bring any charge against the elect of Elohim? Yahweh is the one justifying. Who is he condemning? Is it Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf? Who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Such tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Even as it has been written, for your sake we are killed all the day, we are counted as lambs for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him loving us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor cherubs, nor rulers, nor armies, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created, will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh and Messiah, Yeshua, our Master. Wow. Doesn't get any better than that. So there's nothing in this earth that can separate us from the love of Yahweh. There's nothing on earth that can change the plan of Yahweh. And again, and I'll be talking about this soon, and definitely at Sukkot. It's going to be an amazing Sukkot in the wilderness, Yahweh willing, as we're there, right? As the wilderness is upon us. And probably the last year that we'll be able to have an international feast like this, unless something changes, which it doesn't look that way. But, wow. It's just amazing. It's really the time to go into our chambers and hide ourselves and let Yahweh and his wrath come upon the doers of evil on this earth. So we have to keep perspective in these dark times. And the greatest reason to lift up holy hands to heaven as we have Yahweh's Spirit in Him on our side, what else could we need? Yahweh created us with a wonderful gift of our hands that are not like any other creature He created. Our hands help us to work, and they provide food and shelter, right? We go out and we plant our food. We harvest it with our hands. We build homes with our hands for shelter. Our hands protect us. We also, you know, mostly the ladies, but I guess men too. Clothing we make with our hands, right? We sew and knit and all the other things. So even our clothing comes from our hands. Our hands protect us. And through our hands, we can transfer gifts, the greatest gift being of the indwelling of Yahweh's Ruach in a new believer. But we can also help people. We can give to people. We can share with people. We praise with our hands and we receive blessing for giving Yahweh the glory that He deserves. Our feet give the direction that we're moving in, but our hands make the path from Yahweh. Sometimes, as Moses, our hands can get heavy. And we need to be helping each other to lift up holy hands in these end times we are living in. And may we look forward to the day that Yeshua returns, and we will all be lifting up holy hands to Him to receive our reward for the faithfulness that we show Him. So the last scripture I'm going to go into here is Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. That will be that day when He's here, and all hands will be lifting up to give Him praise. And it will be, Isaiah 66 and verse 23 and verse 24. And it will be from new moon to new moon to its new moon, and from Sabbath to its Sabbath, all flesh will come to worship before Me, says Yahweh. And they shall go out and see the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against Me, for their worm shall not die, nor shall their fire be put out. And they shall be an object of disgust to all flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. And never forget, let's lift up holy hands. So let me end with a prayer that we can lift up holy hands and pray to Yahweh. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank You, we praise You, we bless You, Father, for these wonderful hands that You give us. We praise You that You've given us elbows and wrists that we could move our hands, that we could lift them up and give You praise and honor for the sovereign of the world, for everything that You created. We thank You for the Sabbath day, Father, that You give us, a day that sanctifies us to You, a day that sets us apart from the world, and we thank You for allowing us to enter Your rest. We thank You, Father, for giving us our hands that provide our food and our clothing and our shelter. We thank You for the hands that provide, Father, for giving and sharing and praise. We thank You for the hands that provide for hugging our relatives and being able to give emotional response to the people we love. We thank You, Father, for these wonderful hands that You give us. And we pray for every hand and every finger, every thumb, every pinky of every believer around the world, Father, that You will bless those hands in the times we're living in to produce more fruit for Your kingdom and allow us to finish this great commission that You've given to us. So, Father, we give You all praise and honor and glory in the name and by the authority of Your Son, Yeshua Messiah, who died for our sins. In His name we pray. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom.